again the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza, and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me." The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite. I think that's how you pronounce it. Where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return." Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared up from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at the sort of whistle stop tour of the book of Joshua and Judges, and this first part of Judges, and looking how God encouraged his people Israel to enter and take control of the promised land. But unfortunately, they didn't experience the full blessing that they should have done because they disobeyed God. After Joshua, the leader who took over after Moses, and Eleazar, the priest, and all those from their generation died, we read last week that the people disregarded God until things got so bad that they called on him again. And God gave judges to Israel. And whenever the judges came along, things seemed to improve and stayed okay until the judge died. And once the judge died, the people went back to their old ways. They went back to worshipping the Baals and the Ashtaroths and the other idols of the people around them. Deborah was the fourth of the judges that we read of in the book of Judges. And after Deborah was passed on and the time was there, we're told that Jabin, the king of Canaan, was subdued by God and then destroyed by the men of Israel. And the land had peace for 40 years. So this was what Deborah did, and the land had peace for 40 years. But after Deborah dies, we read this. Once again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hand of the Midianites. And the power of Midian was so oppressive that we're told the Israelites prepared shelters in clefts and mountain caves. We're told that when they planted crops, the surrounding nations came and ruined the crops. They, as we read, they brought all their flocks and cattle up so that they didn't use their grassland. They ate the grassland of the Israelites. And they ruined the crops and didn't spare a living thing for Israel. And we're told they invaded the land to ravage it. It was a grim situation that they were in. We read in verse 6 of the chapter that we read, Midian was so impoverished, the Israelites, that they cried out to the Lord for help. Wouldn't it have been great if they cried out to God much earlier? If they had turned to God after Deborah and said, Lord, who have you got for us now? Who's going to lead us now? How can we continue to follow you? But they didn't. The leader died, and they all went their own way. We also read that God said this. I said, do not worship the gods of the Amorites, but you have not listened to me. When we talk with God, he will answer us. And the Israelites spoke with God, and he answered them. But they didn't get the answer that they thought they might get. They didn't get an answer that said, oh, there, I'll come and look after you. I'll reach out to you once again. Don't worry about it. Instead, they God, I said, do not worship the gods of the Amorites, but you haven't listened to me. God shows his displeasure at all that they have done. I've been coming to this church for over 30 years, and I'm not saying that we say exactly the same thing as a pattern in church life. But I've noticed that it's when a new pastor comes, the attendance at the church services, that the attendance at the midweek meetings increases. And then, as the pastor comes and stays for a while, numbers just start to drift down and drift down and drift down. I'm not saying we ever got to that stage that the Israelites have got to, but there is a real danger that as we get used to a new pastor and we've all this enthusiasm for someone coming, that enthusiasm trickles away and our commitment to God and to the church trickles away as well. But it doesn't have to be that way. And as I was preparing this, it was a real encouragement as I thought about just some things that have happened in the past few months. We've had a couple of extra people coming to the early morning prayer time. We've more people meeting at least fortnightly to discuss issues around God's Word in the house groups. And that's a real encouragement. That should be an encouragement to those of you in the church that people are getting, or have got it, that they understand that it doesn't matter that we don't have, well, I'm not saying it doesn't matter that we don't have a pastor. It doesn't matter that as far as our worship of God goes, God still wants us to worship Him and to serve Him and to be ready to listen to what He is saying, whether we have a pastor or not. It's a real encouragement to us in leadership to know that there are these signs that people are getting more involved in the life of the church and participating in it. As we think about Gideon and go back to his story, when we call out to God, what happens? We don't know if Gideon himself called out to God. We don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us who it was that called out to God. But God chose to answer the cry of the people through Gideon. Through Gideon, who was the least in his family, the family that was the least in the tribe, and the tribe that was the least in Israel. God chose to answer the cry through the lowest of the low. And another thing that is often observed in churches is that there are those who feel that I couldn't do that. I'm not equipped for that. I'm not able to preach. I'm not able to teach. I'm not able to sing. I'm no good with finances. There's nothing I can do, and we don't do anything. I've told some of you, if not all of you, the story of when I was at school, and we started, as it's been the Christian Union, they started to have prayer times at break time, and I went along to them. And I went along for probably about 6 months. And there was a little group of us who were in my year at school, and we were friends. And we sat together in this classroom each break time with lots of other people, but we all sat together each break time and prayed. At least four of them prayed. And Niall Balmer kept his mouth shut. And I didn't say a word. And it was only a girl called Barbara, who one break time said to me, "Niall, you've never prayed. indeed, you're going to start us today. And with embarrassment and a feeling of my throat constricting, I prayed a fairly, probably halting and uncertain prayer. That was what started me. And maybe if Barbara had never done that, I might never have prayed, I might never have moved on with God to the point where I'm standing here preaching now. It just took somebody to say that word, or I might have been the one who, I can't do that. And that's what Gideon was feeling. I can't do that. Is how he saw himself. But the angel of the Lord comes and he visits Gideon, and look at what he says. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Mighty warrior. That's not the picture that Gideon has of himself, but that's how God sees him. And so this morning, as we sit here, don't think of yourself as other people see you, or maybe even as you see yourself. Think of yourself as God sees you. And if you don't know really how God sees you, maybe speak to somebody else and let them tell you what they see in you and the gifts that you have and the talents that you have that you can use to serve God. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. The man who was the least in Israel is the mighty warrior who God has chosen to defeat the enemy. Gideon didn't take that word to heart right away and didn't go away rejoicing. Oh, I'm going to be the one who's going to save Israel. He says, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are his wonders? He brought us out of Egypt, but now the Lord has abandoned us. If you're saying that I'm the mighty warrior, why has God done all this? The angel of the Lord said to Gideon, go in the strength you have and save Israel. Am I not sending you? Am I not sending you? When we come and we hear God speaking, or we hear someone speaking to us and say, I think you've a gift for that, I think you've a talent for that, you're the one who could do that. And you say, no, I couldn't do it. Is it God that's sending you? And if it's God that's sending you, is he giving us the strength to do it, or is he not? God's sending us, of course he's giving us, he's equipping us, he's giving us the power and the strength that we need to do what he is asking of us. Go in the strength you have and save Israel. Am I not sending you? Gideon needs to hear it again, because he comes back, my clan is the weakest, I'm the least in my family. And God says, I will be with you. If God has commissioned us, if God has a purpose and a plan for us, he's sending us and he will be with us. We're not left to our own devices. I will be with you. You will strike down all the Midianites. Not just some of them, but all of them. If you come tonight, because we're not going to do all of Gideon's story this morning. If you come tonight, you'll see how that promise of God, you will strike down all the Midianites, comes true. All of them. Last week, I think it was, we thought of a verse in 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul says, my power is made perfect and weakness. My power is made perfect in weakness. When we think we're something, when we think we can do all things, when we think that's easy, I can easily manage that. That's when we're going to fail. That's when we're going to slip up. We're going to make mistakes. It's when God takes us and uses us. And we let His power flow through us. Things will change. Gideon says to the angel of God, "If I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign, but first let me prepare an offering for you." And Gideon goes away and he prepares a goat. A goat with a sin offering that a common person would bring to the altar for the forgiveness of their sins. And he comes and he's got the goat ready. He's made a nice loaf of bread. He's made some broth with the goat that he's been cooking. And he brings it all to the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord says to him, "Put the bread and meat in a stone and pour the broth over it." Gideon does that. And the angel of the Lord reaches out, touches the meat and bread, and the whole thing is consumed by fire. And the angel of God disappears. Gideon's blown away. He's amazed at what has happened. He says, "I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. I may die." But God speaks to him immediately. "Peace. Don't be afraid. You will not die. I have just shown you my power." Gideon worships the Lord and builds an altar to the Lord. Shows you the state of the land of Israel. Gideon had to build an altar to worship the Lord on, because all the other altars that were built were being used to worship the Baals and the other gods. In building an altar, Gideon starts to open the way for himself and for others in the nation, in his town anyway, and in the nation, to open communication with God, to worship God once again, to start to get things right with God. God, it would seem, has chosen in what we would maybe call the Job logs, just somebody ordinary to do His purposes. Is God calling anyone here to do His purposes? If He is, are you like Gideon? "I can't do that. Poor me, little old me, I can't do that." And you'd be right, you can't do it on your own, but with God, you can do it. Gideon has this encounter with God, and God empowers him to do His will. There's no time like the present when God calls you to start working for Him. We're told that same night the Lord speaks. And He tells Gideon, "Take your father's second bull, the one 7 years old." Gideon had initially presented before God a goat, the sin offering for an ordinary person. But what God is telling him is, take a bull. And the bull with the sin offering for the high priest. And God is commissioning Gideon and saying, saying you're the high priest, but you're in that sort of position, in that role of leader of the people. Take the bull and sacrifice it. Sin offering for the high priest. Sacrifice it so that you are pure and right before me. God is confirming to Gideon that he is the one to lead the people. He tells him to tear down your father's altar to Baal and to build a proper altar to God, and to do it on the top of this height. Don't go and do it hidden away somewhere. Don't do it out of the sight of the Midianites so that they'll not worry. Don't do it somewhere where the townspeople won't see the change that's happened in you. Build an altar to God, not in the wine press where I've met with you, not even behind a bush that nobody can see, but on a height somewhere where people can see it. God has given us a great message with his people. Do we keep it to ourselves? Do we hide it away? Or do we share it with others? Do we tell others what a wonderful God we have? Do we tell others of the love of God that he has for us? Then God calls us to a task, as he called Gideon. He will confirm it to us. He confirmed it to Gideon by telling him that he was to present this bull as an offering. He was to be the one who was to take on that role of priest or leader of the people. Gideon did what God asked him to do, but he does it at night. He was afraid of what the townspeople would say. And the next morning, townspeople come up, get out of their beds, they go out into the town square, and they look up onto the height, and there's a new altar. And it's not like the altar that they've built to the Baals. It's an altar to the Lord God. And they come out and they say, "Who did this? That person must die." Gideon's fear, the fact that he did it at night, that he wouldn't be seen what he was doing, was understandable. He knew the opposition that this would create. But he gets support from his father Joash. And his father turns to the townspeople and he says, "Are you really pleading Baal's cause? Let him defend himself if he really is a god. Fight for him and you'll be dead by morning." Gideon had done what God asked them to do. It didn't stop the fact that he came under criticism and indeed the threat of death. But Gideon had support from those around him. And his father's a good example to us. If we know that there are people who have been commissioned or who have got a work from God, that we would support them. Encourage them. Pray for them. See if there's any way that you can help them. It can be a scary place to stand up for God, even after you've met the angel of the Lord. Gideon was still a human being. He still had this fear for his life. And his father stood there beside him and gave him courage to do what he had to do. challenging Satan. And we've seen that Satan and his followers were aroused when they saw this new altar, and they showed their true colours, and they said that Gideon must die, but God had protected him. Satan has lost a battle, but that wasn't the end of it. Because further on down chapter 6, we read this. Now, all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Satan has noticed this little skirmish, if you like, in the spiritual landscape. It's happened in this far-off, remote place in Israel. And he's been beaten. And so he sends in the big guns, as we would say. He sends in all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples. And these people would all have been fighting amongst themselves, because that's what Satan does. He destroys, doesn't matter who he attacks, he destroys all people. But he, on this occasion, allows them to come together and to form a huge army to cross over the Jordan into the promised land, into the land that God had given to his people. He comes into God's territory. Camps there, ready to attack the people of God. Satan's not easily put off. If we win one battle in our spiritual lives, he'll come back harder, try to get us to fall. Sometimes the shame is that people do fall, and part of the reason is because they don't have others there to support them, like Gideon had with his dad. Are we praying for work that's going on in this church, for Balvilla Road Youth, for the seniors, for the different groups that meet here week by week? People coming into the church building, and they've come into this building almost every day of the week now, and they meet in here and they say Jesus is Lord. Are we praying that as they come in they would ask about that? What does that mean? We're in a spiritual war. God wasn't caught off guard. We're told the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon. He blew a trumpet summoning the Abiezerites. To follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh calling them to arms, and also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet them. Gideon, under the direction of God, calls out people from the other tribes around his tribe to go out and to fight for God. It's real spiritual warfare. We know, because we heard story for the kids, that Gideon got assurance from God that he was the one who was to lead the people. If you want to know what happens when Gideon goes to war, you have to come back tonight, because we're going to stop there at this point. We're going to change our focus another time and another battle. This battle started 3 years. years before we pick it up. Apple was one that Jesus had. After a meal with his closest friends, he predicted their betrayal before he left for Gethsemane. He had hoped that they would be with him, and they were for a while, but they then left, and he was left on his own. And even though he knew that there was a battle, we're told in Matthew 26 that Jesus prays, "Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but you will." Jesus himself, the human part of Jesus, was struggling to come to terms with what God was asking him to do, because it was such a horrendous thing. He came back a second time to pray. "If it's not possible for this cup to be taken from me, unless I drink it, may your will be done." And he went back to the disciples. But he still wasn't sure that he could go through with it. And he goes away a third time and says the same thing. And after he's prayed the third time, he says to the disciples, "Look, the hour has come. The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Jesus had this real battle and struggle in the Garden of Gethsemane to come to terms with what he knew God had asked him to do. And then, probably to the consternation and dismay of the disciples, Jesus is arrested. How can he now save his people? How is this part of God's plan? But it was, because there was victory against all the odds. The odds seemed stacked against Jesus achieving the victory that he hoped for. He was arrested and brought before the high priest and accused of blasphemy. He was denied by one of his closest followers, Peter. He was brought before Pilate and sent to be crucified. How is Jesus going to save his people? He was beaten by the soldiers to the extent that he was too weak to carry his own cross. And then they get to Calvary, and those who are looking on, how is Jesus going to escape from this? He's nailed to the cross. He's mocked by passers-by and religious leaders alike. The cross is erected, and he's hanging on it. And then there's 3 hours of darkness. He's mocked. He couldn't save. He could save others, but he couldn't save himself. And finally, he's died. Is Jesus defeated? What's happened? Has God let him down? Is this victory? How can this be victory? But it is victory, because we read in Scripture that at that moment, the moment when Jesus died, at that moment, curtain in the temple is torn in two from top to bottom. If you or I had gone into the temple and tried to tear the curtain, we couldn't have reached the top. We'd have started at the bottom and ripped it up the way. It wasn't man that did it. The curtain was a really thick curtain. And the curtain was there to separate the place where God would meet with the high priest and ordinary men and women like you and I would not have been allowed in there. We would have died had we gone in there. That was the Holy of Holies. The high priest could only go there one day a year and had to go through specific purification ritual to allow him to go in there. I believe he would then, with a cord tied around his foot, that if he died in the presence of God because he wasn't right with God, he could be pulled out again, that others didn't have to go in. But that curtain, the moment Jesus died, was torn in two. From top to bottom, it was the Lord God who had done it. Why did God do it? Because it symbolizes that now all men and women have access to God forever. That you and I, that we can come to God. It's amazing that we can come to God. We can come before him and we can stand there. And if we've put our trust in Christ's death, then we know that we are right with him. We're going to remember and celebrate just now what God has done for us. Scripture says that Jesus tells us that Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me. Take bread and wine to remind yourself of what I have done for you. I have offered my life. I have shed my blood." That barrier between men and God, that curtain that separated the place where God would meet with the high priest, the holiest of holies, was now open for us to enter in. We can enter into that holiest place with God. We can have that amazing relationship with him. A relationship that men like David and Isaiah and Jeremiah and all these great men didn't have the same privilege as we have. Knowing that our sins were forgiven. So we come, we take bread, we take wine. Bread to remind us that his body was broken. Wine to speak of his blood that was shed. Blood had to be shed for the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus willingly shed his blood. A life had to be taken, the life of a lamb. Jesus, the Lamb of God, offered his life for us. And so we do this in remembrance of him. Let's take